God's people have to go through a trial. Their sins have been forgiven, but Satan is sitting on top of them and saying, you're lost, you're not going to go to heaven. They can't remember any sins, but still there's this agony, this crisis of faith. Same thing happens when a person dies. And I've seen quite a few people die. And there's a crisis there, crisis of faith. When Jesus was here on this earth in Luke 18, verse 8, hope you have my sermon here so you can tell when I'm going to finish. Luke 18, 8, he asked the question, when he comes, will he find faith? That sounds pretty dismal, doesn't it? You know, faith must be something that we need to work on. And God knows that, and so we have trials, we have church, we have God's Word. All of these things hopefully are growing your faith. Two crises for faith, when you die, and just before Jesus comes. Sarah read to us 1 Peter 1:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Jesus is our example in all things. And when I worked on this sermon, by the way, this is a new sermon. And I've been struggling with this. You know, as people die, I say, did I say the right things? Did I encourage them? Did I help them? Were they at peace when they died? And it's so encouraging to me that Jesus is our example in how to die. He knew that we're not afraid of death. It's just a sleep. But what about the dying process with all of those tubes and wires and stuff like that? Jesus shows us that there's three stages that a Christian often goes through in the process of physically dying. The first stage, Jesus shows, is in Gethsemane. Now, in Matthew 12, verse 40, and I love the picture that Linda Merritt put on the church's Facebook page. If you're not acquainted with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church on Facebook, she had a picture of a whale, and now Dale Hoy would say it's not a whale because he had teeth. Well, I'm sorry about that. But the picture was there, and quoting this text, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, therefore the Son of Man would be in the earth. How do you get 3 days and three nights? 3 days, yes, parts of 3 days, Friday, Sabbath, Sunday. Okay, we got 3 days. But Friday night and Saturday night, Jesus in the grave, that's only two nights. Where do you get the third night? Well, we get it in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 tells us about the third night. Actually, it's the first night, but it makes up the total of the three nights. Matthew 26, verse 38. Here is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he said unto them, his disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto what? Death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, it would be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He does this three times. This is an agonizing decision that Jesus is going through. Will he actually go through and die on the cross? The nails in the hands, I know Mel Gibson made this gory picture. That's not what killed Jesus. What killed Jesus was being separated from his Father. He had always been in the presence of his Father, and now here is a time when he begins to feel the presence of his Father being withdrawn. And Satan is there saying, okay, yes, you're taking on the sins of the world. You will always be separated from your Father. You'll be like some kind of unclean thing. You'll be like me and my angels. And Jesus is wrestling with this. It's not just the physical death, dying on the cross. It has about eternal separation from God, the second death. So he is agonizing with this. And yet, he holds on. And he goes through. And he is crucified. Okay. What was the issue with Jesus? It was submitting his will. And he says, not as I will, but as his Father wills. What about you and me? Well, we have Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 is about your will and my will. You see, human beings, I don't know if you caught on yet, we only want one thing in life. We just want our way. We want to have it our way. And Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. You know what crucifixion is? You can't move your arms and legs. You're tied up. You're tying up your will. Your will has been submitted. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. Faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have enough faith that I'm going to surrender my will to my Heavenly Father, to Jesus. I don't want my way, I want Jesus' way. Very, very important for us to get that down. Unless you have surrendered your will to God, you are not going to die well. You know, people say he went peacefully, and then we have R.I.P., rest in peace. The only way you can rest in peace is if you surrender your will to Jesus Christ. And you better do it before you're in that hospital bed dying. Because once you surrender your will, and how often do we have to surrender our will, unfortunately? Yeah, every day. It's terrible. But once we have done that for today, we're in good shape. Okay, the second thing that Jesus shows us, not only about surrendering our will, but now Jesus is on the cross. And Satan is really working on him, so much so that Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 46, he cries out and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's happening here? He feels the presence of God being withdrawn. This has never happened. He has always been in God's presence. Can we be in God's presence if we desire, if we will to? Yes. But this is a horrible experience that Jesus is going through. But instead of relying on his feelings, I believe that Jesus focused on promises from God's Word. I'm suggesting to you that Jesus' favorite Bible text is Psalm 16, 10 and 11. And I believe that Jesus, instead of going on his feelings, he was saying this text over and over again. Now, I have three texts that Jesus could have been quoting that he was hanging on to as he was dying on the cross. But I believe that Psalm 16, 10 and 11 is the most powerful one. Because Jesus is the only one who verse 10 refers to. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Another word for hell is grave. So God's not going to keep him in the grave. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One. And Holy One, that's not us. We are not holy ones. He was the Holy One. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. When Jesus died on the cross and he's in the tomb, his body isn't going to decompose like other bodies. And this is this promise. And what about being reinstated into God's presence? Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you find more texts, more Bible verses that Jesus could hang on to while he's on the cross, share them with me. I've got these three. Psalms 22 is a beautiful one, and then Isaiah 53. But the main thing I want to make is when people are dying, they revert to their feelings. I feel like I am lost. I feel like I've committed the unpardonable sin. I feel. We can't go by your feelings. You're all on all kinds of medication, and your hormones and your emotions are all messed up. The only thing you can go on is the Word of God. And that's what Jesus did. When we near death, and Satan tells us that our sins are not forgiven, and he tells us that we are lost, we need to focus on Scripture. And I have given you three Bible texts that I think are powerful. And again, if you can give me some more, I'm grateful, and the next time I preach this sermon, it'll be even more powerful. But the first one is Romans 6. Now you might say, Pastor Schultz, what are you reading Romans 6 for? That's about baptism. Yes, exactly right. And you know, there's a deeper truth in baptism than we have ever imagined. Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin? What does that mean? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? That's what baptism means. You're put under the water. It's like Jesus being put in that tomb. You're baptized into Jesus' death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I've used that text in talking about as soon as someone is baptized. By the way, we're going to have a baptism here in a few weeks. When a person is baptized, he has a new way of life. But there's an even stronger meaning to this, and this is found in verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's baptism, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. When you were baptized, you're baptized into Jesus' death, and you will be resurrected and have a glorified body, just like Jesus came forth with a glorified body. What's a glorified body? That's a body that doesn't have any aches or pains. That's a body that can go through space without a spacesuit. That's the kind of body we are looking for. And we have that. We have the text. Okay, 1 John, this whole issue of sin, it's a very complicated thing, because some people say, I haven't sinned. I knew people who said, I haven't sinned for a month. And then I saw them, you know, yell at their husband. So ladies, be careful. And husbands shouldn't yell at your wife either. Okay, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. Okay. Here comes the parallel. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we've all sinned, okay? But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, okay? There's two parts of sin. First part has to be forgiven, and then sin pollutes us. We've got to be cleaned up. Jesus has promised to do both of those things. Again, he says, if you say you haven't sinned, you make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So our proper position is we are sinners. We are in need of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation. What does that mean? He's the ransom for our sins. And not for our only, but for the sins of the whole world. So when Satan comes to you as you are dying, and I've heard this so many times from people who are dying, Pastor Schultz, I'm lost. Why do you say that? My sins. Have you confessed your sins? Yes. Believe that Jesus has forgiven those sins. And when Satan comes to you and says you're going to be lost, you tell them that Jesus Christ has taken care of your sins. Enough said. Okay, what did I learn from this sermon? Romans 8. Isn't it amazing how we read Bible texts and we never catch on? You all know Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. But we don't finish the sentence. Those who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Emphasis here is, have you been called? Have you accepted that call? Now you're ready for the verses that I never used to like to quote because it introduces the P word. I don't like the P word. That's for Calvinists. That's for once saved, always saved. You've been either predestined to be saved or predestined to be lost. Nothing you can do about it. That's not right. Let's read it again together. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Predestinate means to be called, to be set aside. When you accept this call that we just heard about in verse 28, if you respond to this call, this is what God is going to do. You're going to be conformed in the image of His Son, that Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. He sets aside those who are called, those who respond to the call. Whom He called, He also justifies. Whom He justified, He also glorified. In other words, the emphasis is upon that call. When Jesus calls you, make that decision to follow Him. And when you do that, you take away all of the temptation that Satan is going to level at you. But first of all, you have to get your will on the right side. If you are trying to make up your mind whether you're going to give your heart to Jesus or not, and your will is wishy-washy, Satan is going to really mess with your mind. I've decided to follow Jesus, and I'm a sinner. Jesus has saved me, and He is pleading His blood in my behalf. The text goes on and says, God doesn't condemn us. Jesus doesn't condemn us. God justifies us, and Jesus is making intercession for us. We have it made. Just listen to that call. Okay, my last point. Here's Jesus on the cross, and now He is about to actually die. What does Jesus say? Beautiful words, John 23:46. He's talking about His Heavenly Father, and He says, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. He just hanging there on the cross. There isn't anything He can do, and He's just resting in the love of His Father. And He trusts His Father. He knows that God will do the best thing for him. And we need to have that same trust, that same rest. Now, you all know that, and I've told this to you before, and if somebody comes up and says to you, 10 years of life, if time goes on that far, what did you learn from Pastor Schultz? What new concept did he give you? And I hope you say, he finally gave us the verb for faith. Because the English language has a noun for faith, which is faith, but the English language has dumb words for the verb. Believe. Well, James says the devils believe. Come on, we've got to have a stronger word than believe or trust for the verb for faith. And here it is, Matthew 4. Jesus is in a boat, and the waves are behaving like they're out there today. In the Pacific Ocean, it looks like a washing machine. Mark 4, verse 35. And the boat is actually sinking. This is verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it is now full. The boat is full of water. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they wake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest Thou not that we perish? Everybody is stressed out and panicking, afraid that they're going to die, and Jesus is taking a nap. Wow. And then he gets up and he arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And now comes the rebuke. And he said unto them, "Why is it that you're so fearful?" Well, Jesus, we're about ready to die. No. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He doesn't say, how is it your faith is so small? You don't have any faith at all. Wow. So what is the verb for faith? What Jesus was doing during the storm. Resting. Resting. Here is one of my favorite quotations, Desire of Ages. It was faith. Faith in God's love and care that Jesus rested. As Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care, so we are to rest in the care of our Savior. So you're in that hospital bed and you feel your life ebbing away. You're at peace. You have enough faith because you've surrendered your will. You got this issue of your sin settled. And now you say, Jesus, Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit. There's peace. Go on with the quotation. If the disciples had trusted in him, there would have been kept in peace. Their fear in the time of danger revealed their unbelief. In their efforts to save themselves, they forgot Jesus, and it was only when a despair of self-dependence they turned to him that they could help them. And this is us, you know. Our boat is going down, and we're doing everything but think about Jesus. We are bailing. We're working harder. But all we need to do is focus our attention on Jesus because he's the one. We can't save ourselves. You know, and this is a sad thing for men to hear because we like to do it. We can do it. You can't save yourself. And when you're in the hospital bed, I had a man who was a cowboy. What happens to cowboys when there aren't any more cows to take care of? They become welders. Bob Beagle should hear this. So here's this welder. He has done his own thing his whole life. His wife is a Seventh-day Adventist. She comes to church every week. This guy, I don't need God. Then he went in for cancer of the throat. And now he calls for the preacher. This is my opportunity to introduce him to Jesus. Because independence, self-dependence, he can't do this thing. He's dying. He's going to have surgery. And he calls out for somebody to help him. Each one of us have this decision to make today. Are we going to try to do it on our own? Or are we going to trust Jesus? I want you right now to kneel down. And let's all pray and ask God to take us. To take us now. We're ready to give him our will and our lives, and we're tired of trying to save ourselves. Silent prayer. Dear Father, it's such an amazing thing to watch somebody die. What do you say to them? How do you comfort them? And each one of us, if we are not airlifted, we are going to face death. And we pray that we might have enough faith, that our faith will get to the place where we are resting completely in you and your love. The world tells us we can do it. We want you to do it. We want to cooperate with you. We want to work with you. We want to work with the angels that are around us. We want to be wholly yours. Take away our fear. Replace our fear with faith and the ability to rest. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for saving us. And may this moment be burned deep in our minds. And if you don't come soon and we have to go through the dying process, may we remember the decision that we have made for you today. And may we throw this in Satan's face when he seeks to torment us. May we be filled with joy and peace because we have you as a friend. Bless us now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.